Hello, Grandview. It's Jody Sparker here, and I greet you in the name of the triune God of grace, whose love for you is extravagant. If you have a candle that you've brought ready to light to remind us of Christ's presence, I'd invite you to do that now. I'm recording this in the territory of the Lekwungen people, the Esquimalt, the Saanich, the Cowichan, and the Songhees. And it is good to be in this space preparing for you as you're gathered, as this at least will be made available on National Indigenous Peoples Day. So I want to offer up this prayer for us today. It's written by a friend of mine, Shannon Neufeld, who works with Kairos. It was written for the occasion of this particular Indigenous Peoples Day worship. Would you pray with me? Creator God, we come to you with humble hearts, grateful for your creation, this place that we are in. The land is full of your glory this solstice day, and sunlight sparkles on fresh green leaves. Bees buzz as trees burst into bloom. Even as dew collects on dandelion leaves, or raindrops gather in boiling thunderclouds, a morning sip of life-giving water deepens my gratitude for the life that teems across Turtle Island. O Creator, perfect host, your care and compassion were and are echoed in the generous hospitality of the original peoples, Indigenous peoples. But the reciprocal relationships of host and guest have been shattered. The pain continues for the death and destruction. We pour out our sorrow in lamentations. It is for the sins of our own hearts that we seek forgiveness. Cleanse us of the thoughts and the emotions that keep those relationships from healing. Wash away the toxic entitlement, prejudiced assumptions, defensive disinterest. O Creator, faithful guide, show me the path towards right relations. Shape not only my words and deeds, but even more my reactions and thoughts. Open my heart to the wonder, the beauty, the gifts of the person next to me, the protester on the news, the culture so different from my own. Expose my racism, root out my deep-seated fear of change, that I might be healed within, even as I try to be a part of the healing of your world. Amen.
Have mercy.
Welcome to the second in our experiment on audio services. I appreciate the feedback that we got from many of you after last week. And I want to just acknowledge that this is challenging, that our brains are wired for stability, and that we are always seeking what is familiar. And so when there's a disruption, like for example, a global pandemic that requires radical shifts on almost every front of our lives, then every new change feels like our brains register it as an error message. Something's wrong. I've got to return to normal. And the trouble is that normal isn't there for us to return to. And as people of faith, the invitation in this time of profound disorientation is one of leaning in to the only place of stability that we have, which is the person and presence of God, who is with us and for us no matter the circumstances. And so in every error message that your brain processes, I would invite you to ask God to show you how God might meet you in that space particularly. Thanks for your courage in pressing in to some of these questions. In a couple of weeks, on July 5th, we will have an opportunity to tell our stories of where it is we're receiving the love of God through our neighbors, where we're extending the love of God to our neighbors. And we'll do that in a Zoom format coming up July 5th. I'm a part of a conversation that's ongoing in this season of COVID with theologians and pastors who are asking, what is it that God is doing in this time, in and through and for the church? And one conversation that really struck me this week was one we had about a question that pastors often are encouraged to put to our congregations. And that question is, if our church was removed from the neighborhood, if we closed our doors and shut down, what difference would it make to our neighbors? And in this conversation, that question was posed in a new way for this season that we're in. If you moved out of where you live right now, of your neighborhood, each of us who are an expression of the body of Christ, what impact would it have on your neighbors if you moved from your place? What might be the invitation for how we are more deeply shaped in this season, in our orientation towards loving our neighbor? I look forward to the stories that we will have to share with one another on July 5th. Look forward to the ongoing conversation of how we encourage one another in this pursuit. Even as we miss the regular relationships that would be assumed and readily available if we were gathering for worship together in our building. Even as we miss those, what is the invitation to lean more deeply into the relationships in closest proximity to us? Not just to give, but also to receive, as Jake will point out in his sermon in a bit. Enjoy this. Lean into this new space. Invite God to speak to us now.
Last week, I had the opportunity to visit Kylie and Sherilyn in their front yard and Jeanette, Everett, and Grant on their back deck to talk together about who our neighbors are. Here are some of their thoughts.
So I was wondering, what do you think the word neighbor means?
A person that we know and that helps when we can.
Do you have any neighbors?
Yes.
Who are your neighbors?
Neighbor. Then there's a neighbor who lives right there. And then there's a neighbor who lives right there.
Okay, so I see you're pointing. So you're pointing on this side of the house and that side of the house. And
then there's also
upstairs?
Two people living downstairs in this house.
Okay.
Neighbor.
Okay, so you're surrounded by neighbors. So remind me the names again. You said Ty and...
Cindy.
And do you have a favorite thing about Ty and Cindy?
Well, once they let me take one of those strawberries.
Oh, from...
And I gave it back to Sherilyn.
From the garden that you were talking about that they have?
Yeah.
Cool.
We're new to this neighborhood, but we had some neighbors who we were very close with at the old house, didn't we?
Yeah. Who were they?
Emma, Ada,
yeah.
Harry,
yeah.
Paco, and her little brother.
And any favorite things about any of those neighbors?
Well, Emma and Ada, I would have play dates with them. They have a giant trampoline in their backyard. Yeah. And sometimes if it was really hot, we could put mud in a barrel, then get dirt in it. Then we would use a paintbrush or one of these,
yeah.
And then spray or slap the fence with it.
That's so
and
fun.
We accidentally got our house by accident.
Yeah. Can you spray it off after money? Anything else that you can tell me about neighbors? Anything else you want to tell me?
Helping people when not everyone can.
Okay. Cool. Well, I think that's mostly my questions. Would you be able to show me your neighbor's garden before I go?
Yeah. No.
Is that okay, Sherilyn? Yeah. We're spending the next few weeks with church, with the people spread out all over the city, thinking about neighbors and what neighbors are. So we thought we would ask some kids in the community, too. So I was wondering, when I say the word neighbor, Grant and Everett, what do you guys think of?
I just think of that, I never knew until yesterday that neighbors can't be just by your house. They can be anywhere.
Huh. So they could be on Mars?
No.
Or where could they be? Where is
just in the globe.
On the globe. So anywhere on the planet, though?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
That I know.
And Grant, what do you think a neighbor is?
I think a neighbor, some neighbors live next to your own house, and some neighbors kind of live below or live on the bottom of your house, and some of the neighbors live on top of your house.
Can you think of any neighbors that you have?
Bob and Dave and Luke and Xavier and George.
Okay. And do you have any favorite things about any of those neighbors?
George is an adult, and George has some kids, and Ziggy is the youngest, and Sarah is 5, and Marie is 7.
Everett, what about you? Who are some of your neighbors?
My neighbors?
This kid in my class named Clive is kind of like a neighbor to me, but he lives in my friend's old house.
Okay.
And it is pretty close, but not that close.
How do you think God loves your neighbors or takes care of them?
I think he just finds this. He was like all alone a long time ago, and then he just grew into an adult, and then he got friends, and then he just loved them. Because he spent time with them.
So being friends and spending time with them is a really important part of loving neighbors. Anything else that you think is really important that I should know about neighbors, or anyone else in the church should know about neighbors?
I don't know, but one person who lived downstairs, who lives right, she's at this like a little
down there.
Have you ever seen Jenny down there? Like Jenny, who's part of our church.
Oh yeah,
Jenny Chase.
Yeah, housemate.
And what would Jenny do as a neighbor in our house? What would she do that we really loved?
She would garden for us all the time.
Nice. Yeah, she would help
She's
us garden.
Really good gardener.
Yeah.
That's great.
For today's reading, we invite you to open the PDF storybook created by children in our community to read along with a scripture passage. The PDF can be found on the Grandview website by going to Resources, then Worship at Home, then clicking the link for June 21st. Today's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 29 to 34. Jesus left there. He walked along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Large crowds came to him. They brought blind people and those who could not walk. They also brought disabled people, those who could not speak, and many others. They laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed. Those who could not speak were speaking. The disabled were made well. Those not able to walk were walking. Those who were blind could see. So the people praised the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to come to him. He said, "I feel deep concern for these people. They have already been with me 3 days. They don't have anything to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry. If I do, they will become too weak on the way home." His disciples answered him. "There's nothing here," they said. "Where could we get enough bread to feed this large crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." This is the word of the Lord. I wonder if you have a favorite part of this story. I wonder if there's a part that you think is most important. I wonder what are ways that you have asked for help. I wonder how other people have asked you for help.
Something that may have flown under the radar of many in this COVID surreality is that amongst our Grandview kin, there are 6 young people finishing high school. Esme, Bella, Kelsey, Oliver, Naya, and Siri. This is by far the most that have graduated in my time as youth pastor. The bigness of this crew and the oddness of the circumstances of their graduation has put me in a particularly reflective mood. I think about what each of them has contributed to youth. Kelsey's jubilant energy, Bella's presence of kind-hearted fun, Esme's quick and ingenious hilarity, Siri's faithful and authentic care, Naya's intellect and activism, and Oliver's enthusiasm and unveiled affection. Each of their gifts have shaped our little basement community on Friday nights. I also wonder how that basement time has shaped them. I hope that the memories and experiences that they take away are half as lovely as the gifts they've brought to the community. I remember my youth group when I was a teenager, shaping me in good and bad ways. Suburban evangelicalism is a mixed bag. One of the particular gifts of my time in youth group was listening to a Christian ska band. Most of the Christian music I listened to at youth group I would cringe at now, but one band I heartily recommend to y'all is Five Iron Frenzy. Five Iron Frenzy was a force for good. They made dance music for suburban kids that had a social conscience while still being clearly stoked on Jesus. For a generation of evangelical youth groupers, Five Iron Frenzy subtly subverted the toxic political and theological ideology usually smuggled into all media marketed to Christian youth. Their first song on their first album was a 2-minute punk rock tune with lyrics about how the settlement of the Western USA by Europeans was predicated on the dehumanization of indigenous peoples and undergirded by evangelism with false intentions. That was not a normal topic for youth group. In ways that seem somewhat unique to suburban kids of the 90s, this band became a part of my teenage identity. I'm grateful for that. I still tear up when I listen to their live album. One of the songs that draws tears out of me is a song called Dandelions. It's a pretty simple illustration that any preacher would do well to add to their collection. The song follows a little kid in a field of dandelions. The kid collects these yellow weeds and gives them to his mom. The mom, of course, is stoked, holds them to her heart, and once home puts them in a vase. The chorus states, "She sees love where anyone else would see weeds." The song goes on to point out that this is how God sees our imperfect offerings. For those of us who are unimpressed with our own talents and gifts, this picture hits home. God is stoked with our imperfect gifts. Indeed, God does us the favor of using those imperfect and inadequate gifts to bring a kingdom here on earth that is lovely beyond the sum of our offerings. Our text today, the way it's split in this sermon series, is a story of Jesus asking his disciples for a little help. The text leaves us in a place of wondering, in a knowing sort of way, but still wondering what Jesus will do with those imperfect gifts offered by the disciples. The first half of our text is Jesus being uniquely and individually awesome. Jesus is giving away gifts of unparalleled awesomeness. Verse 29 starts with Jesus going up on a mountainside. Mountains are where he's done some of his best Jesusing. Jesus sits down and people start showing up. Lots of people. People with problems, folks with disabilities, folks who couldn't speak, folks who couldn't walk, folks who couldn't see. And Jesus, from the infinite resources flowing from his own eternal union with the Father and the Holy Spirit, starts dealing out life-changing gifts. Jesus heals them all. These gifts did not go unnoticed. The crowd got bigger. The crowds are amazed and praising God. People are having a good time, and they're sticking around. A few days go by, and it gets to be lunchtime. The food is running low. Jesus loved the crowds and was concerned with their hunger. Today is Father's Day, and I think lots of us can relate with Jesus' particularly parental love language here. Jesus wants his kiddos to get fed. Jesus looks to his friends and asks what food they had. Just a bit of theology, if we believe that Jesus is who the scriptures and 2,000 years of fellow church people have said he is, then we believe that he is the Son of God, begotten, not made, one person of the Trinity, co-eternal, and all of creation was made through him. Jesus didn't need his disciples' meager offerings to feed the crowds. Earlier in Matthew, Satan himself was like, "Look, I know who you are. You could make bread out of rocks." And Jesus didn't argue the point. Jesus could absolutely make some sourdough out of a piece of granite. But Jesus asks his friends what food they had. He asked for his disciples' help. Why? Wouldn't it be easier and simpler for him to just whip up lunch out of nothing? Why ask for help? I think the answer to that particular why question lives in the neighborhood of Jesus being a master host. Jesus offers his disciples the hospitality of asking for their help, making room within the kingdom of God for the gifts of the disciples. The disciples did not have lunch for the crowd. They had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They barely had enough lunch for themselves. Jesus took their inadequate gifts and included them in his mission. Jesus took their 5 loaves and 2 fish to bring a little piece of the kingdom of God here on earth. Parents who cook with their kids will recognize the principle. It is far, far, far easier to make a meal by yourself as an adult. It is much harder to include a little human with not fully developed sensory motor skills. But there is love that trumps efficacy. This love pushes parents to include these little humans in all their ineptness. It's a love that cooks and eats scrambled eggs with a little extra crunch from the shell. It's that same love that can see a pile of weeds as a beautiful bouquet of flowers fit to be the centerpiece of the family dinner table. God is the type of good father that frames his kids' crayon art. That parental love is the compassion Matthew is talking about here. Jesus loves his disciples and wants to include them, and so asks for help. Jesus transforms their imperfect gifts into something miraculous. This is a story that I need. In my reflective mood occasioned by the grade 12's graduation, I've been looking back at the past 5 years of my pastoring them, and I see all of my laziness, grumpiness, and missed opportunities to care for such lovely young people. I see meager pastoral offerings. It's helpful for me to remember that that's not what God sees. The imperfect gifts we offer up with sincere hearts are received with love. And if God receives our gifts with love and uses them, imperfect as they are, to build the kingdom of God, then we should offer the same hospitality to one another. We should make room in our lives for others to help, to give us imperfect gifts. Some of the times I've felt most loved is when people have asked me for help, when friends have confided in me and looked to me for solace, even though I'm often a prickly curmudgeon. That makes me feel loved. This week, though I may have been a bit impatient with the techiness, I felt valued and needed when my neighbor Frances asked me to help her out with her internet. I have felt loved when people have received my imperfect help. If I get that flowery feeling from being asked for help, then I should return the favor. Our culture is all about being self-sufficient. It values not needing help, being fully equipped with every tool, appliance, and vehicle, or having the money to pay for an expert. If we strive to be prepared to face the oncoming apocalypse all by ourselves. That impulse is ingrained in us. But if Jesus, who in his union with the Father and the Holy Spirit, truly and completely was self-sufficient in that Trinity life, if that Jesus asks his friends for help, then we should too. Y'all can't tell right now, but I'm wearing my care team hat. When this whole COVID craziness began, we made a few announcements about the work of the care team. Care team was and is about trying to help folks out. The response to our announcement was overwhelmingly people offering help. That was lovely and touching. Grandview, we are a people about helping. But we have received far fewer asks for help. I think it's usually harder to ask for help than it is to offer it. But that imbalance made the work of coordinating helpers tough, because we didn't have a whole ton of people asking for help or even for prayer. One way we can do our Christian thing of impersonating Jesus is to ask others for help. That is a way of loving and welcoming our neighbors and friends. No matter how far we get in this life, how good we get at navigating all the challenges of family, work, and church, we can always ask for a little help. We can ask people to pray for and with us. It is a loving and hospitable thing to ask for help. I'll end with the words of one of the great pop music mystics of the 20th century, Bill Withers. Most of us have sang this song around a campfire or been frustrated by the letdown of hearing it on the radio, only to realize it was the far, far worse 1980s cover of it. The song is Lean on Me. Please swallow your pride. If I have things you need to borrow, for no one can fill those of your needs that you don't let show. Just call me on me, brother or sister, when you need a hand. We all need someone to lean on.
Be like fresh cut grass, quenched with drops of rain. Be like showers, watering the earth. Let righteousness really seem to blossom. Let the desperate know that Christ are heard.
Circles of blessings, yes. These are your GCBC announcements. Grant has been practicing his dance moves and announced to his family this week that he plans to be famous and dance like Michael Jackson.
Everett lost his third tooth last week, the front one, so his smile is on the point. And he has another loose tooth on the way.
Emilia turned 15 last Tuesday, June 16th. Happy birthday, Emilia!
We have also received a lot of questions about when we might get back to normal for our church gatherings. Well, on Wednesday, June 24th at 7 p.m., we will be hosting a Zoom conversation to talk about that. We will also be soliciting feedback on the various offerings we have had for worship at home and other ways we are being a church in this physically distanced time. Watch your emails on Monday for the link and a set of questions. And now we head over to Ellen.
Do you know who our parish nurse is? And do you know what a parish nurse is? Listen here for an announcement from Laurie Duke, our parish nurse.
Hi everyone, my name is Laurie Duke. I am trained as a nurse and I work inside the hospital setting of Mount St. Joseph's Hospital in geriatric psychiatry. And I also work outside the hospital in a couple of places, one of which is our church. I'm working for 4 hours a week as our parish nurse. I've been doing that for about a year, and we've continued on into this year, given COVID in particular, there's so much happening, and it is an opportunity, I think, for us as a church to really look at how does our physical health impact our spiritual well-being. And I think this is an important time for us to look at that holistic reality of us being people of body, of mind, and of spirit. Really, parish nursing is all about attending to our holistic well-being. And I'm very happy to stand alongside anyone in our church who is really looking at your health and areas where maybe you would like to just talk through some things that are happening, or if you would like some support or education or resourcing, advocacy. I typically don't come in and do nursing in terms of practical, like for example, if you had a dressing change that you needed. We'll continue to have the community health nurses do those jobs. But when it comes to thinking through things or advocacy or trying to make big decisions around your health, and if you really want another ear, then that's something that I'm really happy to walk alongside you with. I really want to give you my email that we've set up in the last couple of weeks, and that is parishnurse@gcbchurch.ca. And we can set up a Zoom call and or a phone call. And typically I'm not coming into people's homes right now, given COVID, but I have a couple of times if that's necessary. Other thing I really wanted to say is that there is an incredible course that's coming up on June 29th. It's about mental health and COVID and how are we, all of us, trying to cope, and for people who are struggling particularly with areas of addiction in the process of managing their stress or anxiety. I'm going to be taking that course. I know a couple of other people are. I think it's 90 minutes. It's not long. And if that's something that's of interest to you, then also email me and I'll send you the contact details for registering for that. Okay. God bless.
My prayer for all of us this week is that we would love one another with the love of God, who receives our gifts with the light. That we would set aside any pride or shame and extend the hospitality of Jesus to our neighbors and friends and ask them for help. Amen.